I want to encourage all of the ladies to join myself, Bishop Jakes, First Lady Jakes, Sarah, Cora, my daughter Lana, and a whole bunch of other women that are going together on October 18th through the 20th for Woman Thou Art Loose Masterclass. It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a masterclass, but we're going to have some church, because it ain't Woman Thou Art Loose if we don't have some church. And it's going to all be happening during those couple of days. I really want you to join. I'd love to know that I have a great delegation. People are coming from all over the world. I don't want it to be right here in our backyard and us not be there. It's empowering. It was life-changing for me 20-some-odd years ago, and it's been life-changing ever since. I want you to plan to be there, if you will. It's going to be awesome. You can register at WTAL.org. So make sure you do that and be a part of what God does. I want to talk today from 1 Peter 2 and 9, and the scripture says, but you are, we did this last week, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Spirit of the living God, have your way in this room today. Bless this food that we are about to eat in Jesus' name. Somebody shout amen. Amen. On your way down, touch somebody and tell them the process of the priesthood. The process of the priesthood. You are a chosen generation. We've been talking the last few weeks about our shape. Is there anybody that's been taking that seriously and you begin getting into your shape? Not getting into shape, but getting into, I know some of y'all are taking that serious too, but I'm talking about getting into the shape that God has created for you to be in. We've been talking about that. We've been talking about our identity. Last week I talked about our identity in Christ. We read from 1 Peter 2 and 9 right there like we just did today. And in that particular passage, God is telling us, if you read it and you read it intently, you see where God told us four things that we are. He told us one thing that we must do. And then he gave us two reasons why we are to do it. All of that was in one verse. He said, number one, you're a chosen generation. Number two, you're a royal priesthood. Number three, you're a holy nation. Number four, you are a peculiar people. Peculiar people there means that you are a people that have been purchased by God to be preserved by God. You have been purchased by God to be preserved by God. The one thing that he tells us that we are to do in that passage is we are to celebrate and proclaim the praises of our God. Why does he say that? Because number one, he called us out of darkness. He called us out of blindness. He called us out of ignorance, and he called us out of immorality. He called us out of us not being able to see, to know where to put our foot next. He called us out of all of those things. And when he calls you out of something, he always calls you into something. So he called us out of that so that he could call us into his marvelous light. That speaks of his knowledge. That speaks of divine understanding. It speaks of having the mind of Christ. So he called us out of darkness so that we could walk in his marvelous light. I told you last week that when he called us and when we became born again believers, that we also became kings and priests unto God. And I told you what a priest does. A priest represents God to man, and he represents man to God. So for those of us that might be struggling to understand our shape, our destiny, our identity, and our purpose, a priest unto God, being a priest unto God, is something that we should be clear on. So if you don't have an idea as to really what God has called you to do or what he's assigned you to do, take this from the scripture, that one of the firm, sure things that he's called you to do is to be a priest unto God. Now, because of that, I think that it is important that we understand what the scripture says in regards to our position as priests. Just kind of shake yourself and look at your neighbor and say, you're sitting next to a priest. The whole purpose of the priesthood was so that there would be a mediator between God and man. Because the one thing that you can be sure about God is that God always wants, and he is always intended to be connected to his people. That's why to try to separate somebody from God is one of the worst things in the world you could ever try to do, because God's gonna get you for that, okay? Because he has always longed to be with his people. And that is why, because of that longing to be with his people, that is why when sin separated us from him, he immediately set up and established the priesthood. The priesthood then became the pipeline whereby that in spite of our sins and in spite of our failures and in spite of all of our mistakes, we could still have access to him through the pipeline of the priesthood. Now, the first priests were patriarchal priests, and during the patriarchal period, the head of each household, I'm referring to men particularly today in the scripture here, but if you are a woman and you're the head of your household, I'm talking to you too, but the head of the household during the patriarchal period would become the mediating priest on behalf of his family. It was the father's responsibility to make sure that those in his family were connected and that they were in fellowship with God. So the fathers in the house knew God, and they also knew the voice of God. And the children so knew that the fathers knew the voice of God that they referred to God as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The children in the house believed God because the fathers believed God. They hoped in God because the fathers hoped in God. You got to tell your children who to hope in, who to turn to, who to rest in, who to pray. If you don't tell them who to talk to, the world will tell them who to talk to. And so they talked to God through their father because they knew that their father knew God. It is sad when a father doesn't know God. I said it's sad when a father doesn't know God. When our fathers and when our leaders or those who are the head of our household don't know who to worship, then it sets the entire house in disarray. It sets chaos in the house. And we need to know that worship, the kind of worship that you felt in here today, does not start in the church. It always starts in the house. And it might even start in the car when you're by yourself. But worship doesn't start with the worship leader, okay? Worship starts in the house with the fathers. I said worship starts in the house with the fathers. Abraham worshiped, and because of that, Isaac worshiped. And because Isaac worshiped, then Jacob would worship. That's called patriarchal priesthood. So the first thing that they learned, that men learned to do in the Bible, was they learned how to worship. Look at somebody and tell them real men worship. Or tell them real leaders worship. Today we have, there's a lot of men that struggle with the concept of worship, because somewhere between the Bible days and our days, somebody started teaching men about things that did not matter, and they stopped teaching them about the things that did matter. So young men today are emerging from adolescence at an alarming rate, thinking that the car that they drive, or the money that they make, or the brand of clothes that they wear, or the house that they live in is really what makes them a man. But the truth of the matter is, the thing that really makes you a man is knowing who your creator is and not being intimidated to worship him. So when Moses began making preparations for the children of Israel to escape out of Egypt, he called for the men of the household, the head of every household, to take a lamb for their household. He told them to kill the lamb. So it was the man or the head of household's responsibility to go out and find the lamb, to kill the lamb, to roast the lamb, to cover the doorposts of the house with the blood of the Lamb. So what all of that equals is that is a worship process, that is considered an act of worship by the head of the household. They had to do what? They had to find the lamb, they had to kill the lamb, they had to roast the lamb, and then they had to take the blood from the lamb and cover the doorposts of the household, because when the death angel would come through, if they did not have the blood over them, it would wipe them out. But now, you know, that is still no different today. Every now and then, you ought to just stand up when everybody else is laying down and say, Father, I plead the blood of Jesus over every window, over every door, over everything that would even try to come close to my house. Whew. So, and the reason the fathers did this is because this is how they provided for the spiritual well-being of their house. It is not good enough to just provide economically. Let me say that again. It is not good enough to just provide economically. Look at your neighbor and tell them money is not enough. Money is not enough. We need more than money. We need mothers and fathers, and we need aunts and uncles, and we need cousins, and we need church family who will stand in the gap, the spiritual gap, for other family members. So we're not in their lives to just love them and to just provide economically for them. We are there to teach them. We are there to educate them, not just in the natural, but in spiritual issues. We are there to teach them. If we would teach our children about tithing all along the way, by the time they get up there, it would not be a struggle for them to bring to the Lord what belongs to the Lord, and it would cause an unprecedented blessing to be on their life. You may not have a lot of money to leave them, but you have a lot of principles that you could leave them that could help them access a lot of money. Hello. It's up to us to teach them how to be responsible. How do we do that? By teaching them that the tithe belongs to the Lord. We teach them how to take ownership by teaching them about being a good steward over what God has given them. We teach them about being faithful by telling them if God has been good to you, then you need to be faithful to him and to his house, and you need to serve. We teach them how to talk to God, and we do that by teaching them how to pray. We also teach them how to come into the house of the Lord. We come into the house, entering his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So it is our job, and if we don't do it, I am convinced that nobody else is going to do it either. So we have to teach our children that God is holy and that there is a certain approach that you gotta have when you come before a holy God. We don't just come before a holy God like we would come up to the mailman or to the doctor or to anybody else. There is a protocol. You don't just come up into the presence of a holy God casually, because if you come in casually, then you have a tendency to miss the awe and the wonder and the awesomeness of who he is. So then how will they know the order of worship? Because there is an order to worship. How will they know the order of approaching God if I don't teach them, or if you don't teach them? See, Isaac knew the order of worship, because when he was going up the mountain to worship with his father Abraham, Isaac said, Dad, I see the knife. He said, I see the wood. He said, but where is the sacrifice? See, he was his son, but he had done it and he had seen it modeled so many times that he knew something was missing. Your children need to know something is missing here. And if you don't tell them that, they might not know. So we must teach them that they should never just get used to church. They should never just walk in here and act like they've just walked into Walmart. They should never just get used to God. They should never just get used to coming into his house and have this lazy approach. No, if we're standing as a corporate group, you don't let your kid just kind of lay out in the floor like they are not even in the room. It's one thing if they're a baby, but if you're big enough to stand and comprehend what's going on, you're going to get your lazy behind out of the chair and stand in the presence of the Lord. That's order. Somebody say, that's order. Let all things be done, the Bible says, decently and in order. So don't get mad at us because we have order in this house. We understand that order releases the blessing. Order releases miracles. Order releases the provision. Order releases the presence of the Lord to walk up and down every aisle and fix what we don't have the ability to fix. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, he set them down first in groups of 50. Imagine how long that took. They were hungry. The hour was late. They wanted to eat. And now they are frustrated. And he frustrates them further by saying, we're going to count off groups of 50. It's one thing to do that if you have 200. But when you have 5,000, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, there's 50. Sit down. 50 more. Sit down. That can be a very frustrating thing because they were hungry. They were tired. But I'm going to tell you something. The miracle never started until they got in order. I said the miracle, I don't care how tired they were, the thing that provoked the miracle was that they got in order, because order releases the blessing. I said order releases the blessing. Some of y'all need to go home and set things in order so that it can release a new level of blessing into your family. Those who operated in the priesthood, they understood order. The high priest, that he knew that he could not just go into the Holy of Holies anytime he wanted to go. He knew he couldn't just take anybody he wanted with him. He couldn't take mom and them into the Holy of Holies because there was an order to it. There was a prescribed order. He could only go in himself. And he could only go in one time a year. And when he went in, he took with him a golden censer. And that censer was filled with fire. The fire that was in the golden censer was the same fire that had been on the altar of incense. So the fire on the altar of incense was the fire that had been ignited from the fire that God himself set out at the brazen altar. So he took, God set a fire at the brazen altar. He took the fire that was out at the brazen altar that God set, and he took it into the altar of incense, and then he took it from the altar of incense, and he took it into the Holy of Holies. If it had been any other kind of fire, it would have been considered strange fire. And when there is strange fire, God would have consumed them. Strange, what was strange fire? Strange fire would have been getting a portion of the way through and deciding to make it up all on your own. Let me say this to you. Those of you that are members of this church, those of you that love this church, I am committed. As long as I live, I am committed to, yes, I want us to be on the cutting edge. Yes, I want us to try new things. Yes, I want to be relevant. Yes, I want excellence in the areas of praise and worship. But I don't ever want us to get to the point where we worship the act of worship more than we worship the object of worship, because that is strange fire. Hit somebody and tell them strange fire. That's why I thank God for technology. But with or without technology, we must go in to the presence of the Lord. I said with it or without it, with lights or no lights, with microphones or no microphones, we must go in to the presence of the Lord. I am thankful for excellence, but is excellence the goal regardless of the price? Absolutely not. What good, I ask you today, what good is it for us to have the best of the best and the greatest of the great if we have no glory? I don't want anything to do with it. I want the glory of God in our church. I'm committed to that. And we must be careful not to allow the allure or not to allow the attraction to personalities or technology or to talent to crowd out our pure worship. If it's not pure, then it is tainted. And if it is tainted, it is strange, okay? It may look like fire and it may feel like fire. It might sound like fire and it might burn like fire, but God says it is man-made. And if you don't stop swinging your man-made stuff in my face, then I am going to consume you with it. Any real worshiper knows what I'm talking about today. Some things can change, okay? We might change the way we look over the years. We might change our colors over the years. We might change the way we run our services over the years. Our music might change from time to time. But the one thing that cannot change is our message. And our message has got to remain the same. Because if our message is not the same, then it is not the gospel. So we must be careful to know what can change and what cannot change. Because when we forsake principles, then we forsake foundations. And when foundations are removed, entire structures will begin to fall. I'm going to tell somebody to apply that to your personal life. Don't you dare get in a fight. Don't you dare walk through a difficult season and start doubting God. Start serving a strange God. Oh, y'all better hear me today. Don't go through a dark moment that when you can't trust God, don't go through that moment and say, well, then I'm just going to find another God to worship. The devil is a liar. Seasons will change. And while you're walking through that, I said, while you're walking through that, you are building up equity in God. Can I tell you today that not every hallelujah has the same weight in this room? Oh, God. There are some people, when they say hallelujah, it's pretty and it's nice. But then there are other people, when they say hallelujah, things move and things shift and things change. Why? Because equity is behind that hallelujah. Woo! Look at somebody and tell them, I've been in it for a minute. I've called him faithful when he looked unfaithful. I called him worthy when I didn't feel like it. I came to church. I kept pressing. And it is through those moments that you build up equity. Woo! I want to tell somebody, the same fire, the same God, the same message, the same power, the same anointing, the same Holy Ghost that brought your daddy through and brought your mama through and your granddaddy through and your grandmama through, that same God, he will bring you through too. And I don't know who that was for today, but somebody ought to say, yes, Lord. I trust you. So the priest came through. They came through the veil with consistent fire. Woo, I said, with consistent fire. They came through the veil with consistent fire. But they could only come one time a year because that's how it was set up. So that means they had limited access. That means they were not continuously under an open heaven. And it wasn't like that before sin came into the picture. When Adam and Eve walked and talked with God, they lived under an open heaven. But when sin came into the picture, it caused the heavens to close up, not only for them, but for everybody that was in them. Because when they fail, everything that was in them fail. I was in them, you was in them. And because of their mistake, now we did not constantly live under an open heaven. So the heavens They were open, and in Adam and Eve's season, the heavens were open. They had divine communication with God. But when sin became a part of the equation, it veiled off man from God. I said it veiled off man from God. In other words, it drove a wedge between the Creator and His creation. And because of sin, the windows of heaven were closed, and God would only open them periodically, but He would open them. Okay, so I want to point out just a couple of times that God opened them. Let's go to Genesis chapter 28, verse 11. If y'all put it up on the screen, it'll save us some time. And He lighted upon a certain place. We're talking about Jacob. And He tarried there all night because the sun was set. And He took of the stones of that place. Somebody say stones. He took up the stones of that place and He put them for His pillows and He lay down in that place to sleep. Give me the next verse. And He dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it was reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. So now, if the angels were descending and ascending, then the heavens had to be open. Are you following me? So God opened the heavens. Now, if you have any understanding of types and shadows, then you know that anytime you see the word rock or the word stone or rock in the Old Testament, what you are dealing with and what you are looking at is Christ. So when Jacob laid his head on the rock, the heavens opened and it gave him access to God. When he laid his head on God, the heavens open. Woo. Look at somebody, tell them you better lay your head on God. Because when you lay your head on God, that means peace. That means when I lay my head down and I rest in the fact that God said He would never leave me and He would never forsake me, that is when the heavens begin to open up, giving you access to God. And when you have access to God, you stop craving access to people. Hello. That is why we are here today. That is why we come to church. Because the more that I get from Him, the less I will need from you. Therefore, when my heart is overwhelmed, I run to the God that is higher than I am. Look at somebody and tell them, you need the rock. You don't need me. You need the rock. He laid his head on the rock in the heavens. Open. Go to Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month. He's specific. You better get specific. Talk about Ezekiel. Fifth day of the month. As I was among, because you know when God does something amazing in your life, I can take you to the place. I can take you to the time. I can tell you where I was. I could tell you who was in that room because it was different. God did something different in my life. He said, I was among the captives by the river of Kabar. It was when I was there. Please see that. I was among the captives. So I was there. It was when I was among the captives that the heavens were open. And I saw visions from God. Here is what I want you to see. Ezekiel is being held captive. He is in a bad situation. He is in a bad environment. And what happened? God open the heavens. Can I tell? I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I don't care how bad it looks. I don't care how bad it feels. I don't care how bad the facts are. I don't care how bad it really is. You are never far away from an open heaven. I said, you are never far away from an open heaven. And if you are surrounded by captors, what is your captor? What's holding you captive today? Sometimes our habits hold us captive. Our addictions hold us captive. Our way of thinking, our mindset, our mind frame. Sometimes it's drugs that hold you captive. It's alcohol. It's a bad marriage. It's poverty. It's sickness. It's fear. You just got to know that you are one veil away from God. You're one veil away from a breakthrough. You're one veil away from everything turning around. You're one veil away from your deliverance. You are one veil away from a miracle in your life. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what you are facing today. And it doesn't even matter what people are saying, because all it takes is God to crack open the windows of heaven just a little bit over your life, and things can shift instantly. Things can shift suddenly. Somebody ought to praise him right now for an open heaven shifted. God, the heavens open, the veil rolled back, and even though he was in a bad place, Ezekiel saw visions even while he was surrounded by captives. And yet, even though he was in that bad situation, he saw beyond his circumstances. He saw, somebody said, I don't see a way in the world how I'm going to be able to qualify for that house. I don't know what I'm going to do. And if you keep looking at it long enough, you will be defeated by it, okay? But you got to do what Ezekiel did. He was able to see beyond his circumstances. He was able to see beyond his surroundings. He saw beyond every limitation. He saw beyond what was trying to hold him down and keep him back. What was he doing? He was looking up. He was looking at another level. Hit somebody next to you. Tell them, look up, look up, look up. Sometimes the reason that you can't see beyond where you are is because you won't look up. But if you would dare to look up, you would discover that it is not as bad up here as it is down here. Oh, you are one glance away from your answer. You are one glance away from God giving you a strategy. You are one glance away from your breakthrough. You're one glance away from answered prayer. Hit somebody and tell them, look up, look up, look up. Don't look at, don't look down, but I dare you to look up. Mark 1:9, 1:9 through 11. Pull it up. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending upon him. Come on, keep going. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus here in this passage, he is going down into the water, and as he is doing so, what he is actually doing is he's acting out his death, his burial, and his resurrection. He is acting out what is about to happen not many days hence. So when John takes him down, and when John lifts him up out of the water, which typifies the resurrection, the Bible says that the heavens opened over his life. He is illustrating to them through baptism what is just about to take place in his life. For if you know your Bible, and I know you do, that simultaneously with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the veil that was in the temple that separated the worshiper from the person, from the God that they were worshiping, there was a veil. But when he was on the cross, as he cried out, it is finished on Calvary, the veil in the temple over there was ripped. It was, the Bible calls it rent. It was was tore apart. And it was what that really was, is it was a profound act that God was tearing. What God was actually doing, he was saying, through my son who is over here on the cross, I'm going to stand over here and I'm going to tear away every barrier that separated me from my people. For up until this time, sin separated us from God. Sin placed a barrier between us and him. It drove a wedge between us and God. It veiled us off from God. But because of Calvary, and because Jesus came as the sacrificial lamb, and because he shed his blood and he died for us, and he covered our lives with his blood, he became our mediator. He became our high priest. He became our bridge builder. He became our barrier breaker. He became our veil breaker. For once he cried, "It is finished." The veil in the temple was torn. The veil that had shut God in and shut us out has now been rent in twain. And because of that, I'm telling you, because of that, what used to stand between us and God has now been moved out of the way. And the Holy of Holies is standing wide open to us. And it is welcoming us once again back into the presence of God. Hit somebody and tell him, you can go in if you won't in. Whew. Lord have mercy. Preach, Pastor Brady, because it don't matter what anybody says. You preaching today. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, we're dealing with Stephen or Stephen, whoever, whatever how you want to say it. But he was being full, not halfway full. Full of the Holy Ghost. Looked up. Because when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you can look up. Because your vision is on another level. Your hope is on another level. Your desire is on another level. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What am I talking about? The heavens opened for Jacob. The heavens opened for Ezekiel. The heavens opened for Jesus. And now they're opening for Stephen. Who was he? He was a faithful man. He was a man that was full of wisdom. He endured lies. He endured false accusations. He endured hardness as a good soldier. He endured unfairness and unkindness. And yet he never murmured. And yet he never complained. He stood with integrity. He stood with honesty. He stood with moral conviction. He stood steadfast in the face of persecution. They couldn't get anything on him. And because they couldn't get anything on him, they had to make stuff up about him so that they could kill him. But while they were trying to stone him and throw stones at him, I hope you looked at and comprehended what you just read. Because while they were throwing stones at him, Stephen won a standing ovation from God in heaven. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you ever decide to make up in your mind to stop murmuring and stop complaining and to trust God and to be full of the Holy Ghost and to lift up your eyes to the hills from which cometh your help, if you will look up, God is going to deaden the blows that are coming against you. I said he'll deaden the blows that are coming against you. He gets in between you and the stones, Stephen. He gets in between you and the attack, between you and the assassination. He gets in between you and the injustice. He gets in between you and the stones that are hurled in your direction. Whatever you are going through, if you will learn
learn to hold your peace and forget about the accolades of people. Forget about the praises of people. Forget about the recognition and the applause of men. If you will ever allow God to just fight the battle for you, you never know when you're going to look up and the heavens open and God be giving you a standing ovation. God himself was giving Stephen a standing ovation. And if he was cheering him on, that's really all that matters. Because if God be for us, he is more than your boss, more than your enemy, more than any trouble, any problem, any situation that is coming against us. God himself was standing, giving Stephen a standing ovation. Ask your neighbor, do you hear that? No, y'all didn't ask him. Ask somebody, do you hear that? Say, hear what? God is clapping for you. Do you hear it? He's clapping. He's clapping for you right now. He is clapping for you. Dry your tears and fight the good fight of faith. I don't care who ain't clapping. God is clapping. Hebrews 9:24. I got to hurry. Hebrews 9:24. It says, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but he's into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So when Christ got ready, when he got ready to finish his work as our high priest, he didn't enter into the Holy of Holies that were made with hands like we are talking about today. That's not what he entered into. He didn't enter into the Holy of Holies in the earth. He walked into the Holy of Holies in the heavens. And once he went in to the heavens, once he went in one time, unlike the priests that were in the earth that had to go once a year, he never had to go in again. He went in one time. Whew, y'all know why he went in one time, don't you? See, the priests in the earth, they had to keep going every year because when they would take the blood of an animal and they would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, it was the blood of bullocks or it was the blood of goats, and it was a weaker blood, and it would only settle the sin issue for a season, okay? But his blood was so powerful and so efficacious that when his blood hit the mercy seat, the angels started singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world to receive glory and honor and wisdom and power forever, because that blood settled the sin issue in heaven. And it didn't just settle it for a season, but it is forever settled, because whenever you settle something in the heavens, it is settled. So let me close with this. We've all heard about the Emancipation Proclamation. It was an order that was signed by Abraham Lincoln. From the very moment that his pen signed the papers, it became illegal to hold people as slaves. I'm talking about the very moment that his pen signed the paper. From the moment that he signed it, it became ratified by the government. But the problem was, there was a lot of slaves that didn't realize what had been signed on their behalf, because they were still on the plantations. So the problem now is that they're free, but they don't know it. They're free, but they're still doing the work of a slave, because because they don't know it. Don't ever let anybody tell you that what you don't know can't hurt you. Because my people are destroyed for the lack of. So they are free, but since they don't know that they are free, they are still walking around talking and acting and thinking and living like slaves. Now, if you can understand that, then you can understand when Jesus went into the Holy of Holies and he sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat, he made every sinner that is in this building today that might be watching me online, he made every last one of us free from the curse of the law of sin and death. The problem is that some of you don't know that you are free. You don't know that you're no longer a slave. You have not heard the good news. You didn't hear that you could walk out and be free, okay? And so I today have got the greatest job in the world, because it is my job to bring to you the good news that says, hey, he that the Son sets free is indeed. Shake hands with somebody. Tell her you're free right now. Why are you still living like you're living? Why are you acting like you're acting? Why are you a slave to sin, a slave to fear, a slave to addiction, a slave to poverty, to sickness, to sin and disease? Why? Look at somebody, say, why? You gotta look at what is trying to hold you in slavery and say, hey, I'm out of here today. I want my life back. I want my freedom back. I want my house back. I want my peace back. I want my property back. I want my money back. I want my joy back. You need to walk up into the enemy's camp and show the devil your papers. Show the devil what is written. This is your papers. This is your emancipation proclamation. You ought to walk in and say, I ain't taking it another day. I ain't putting up with your mouth another day. I am not going to be a slave anymore. I refuse to live at your mercy. I ain't gotta listen to you another day in my life. I have lived like a slave for the last day. Hit somebody. Tell them, show them your papers. Devil, your papers, just remain standing. Remain standing with me. I came to tell you today that because Jesus became our high priest, you no longer have to be a slave. I really want to go into a little bit more, but I don't have time. But Joshua, in Zechariah 3, go home and read it later. The Bible said, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So Joshua is standing. I need two people that will come help me real quick. Two guys, come help me, or Tina or somebody, don't matter. Two. Come on, guys, yeah, help me. Joshua is standing here. He's standing before the Lord, okay? You be Joshua. Okay, and you stand right next to him. That's good. This is Joshua. Sorry, you got to be the devil. So Joshua is standing before the God of the world. Okay, Joshua is standing here
in front of the angel of the Lord, and he is representing the priesthood. That's what Joshua is doing. And while he is doing that, Satan is standing here as well. He's standing here for the purpose of resisting him. Okay? And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Every time he's trying to go before God, the enemy comes to rebuke him, comes to say, this is why he can't. Oh, so you think you're a Christian now? Who are you? How do you think that you are able to stand before God? God has had enough in this particular passage. And the Lord comes on the scene himself. He says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. So you're over here talking about his filthy garments. He's a mess. He ain't got no right to worship. Who do you think you are? I'm playing everybody's role right here, right now. I can bring home the bacon. He's trying to represent us, the priesthood. But Satan is there to accuse him. So God says, that's it. I've had enough of you. God comes down and says, yeah, everything you're saying about him is true. He's got filthy garments. But check this out, what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting ready to change his garments. Woo! Touch your neighbor and tell them, I feel him changing me. I feel him changing me. Of course, the enemy is going to be present to accuse him of everything he's ever done wrong. You know why? Because he is the accuser of, not the world, he is the accuser of the brethren. But God said, you know what? Say whatever you want to say. But I'm going to intervene right now because I'm going to change him. Because is this not the brand that I plucked out of the fire? How are you gonna raise charges against somebody that I snatched out, that I pulled out of the fire? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Because it is God that justifies. So yeah, the Lord said, yeah, I realize that he's a mess. He's jacked up. His garments are filthy. And then he turned. He said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. And I will clothe thee with a jack. He didn't just say, I'm going to throw clothes at you. Woo! He said, I'm going to work with you. Until you know there's a change. God have mercy. Everybody in this room that God has worked with should have put a praise right there. God said, I ain't gonna just throw scripture at you and expect you to get it together. But I'm gonna rebuke the devil off of you. And I'm gonna come to where you are. And I'm gonna change your garments. Woo! God have mercy. God says, I know he's got on filthy garments, but check this out. I am getting ready to change his clothes. This, look at God. He's multitasking. He is rebuking the devil with one hand, but he's turning around and he's changing Joshua's clothes with the other hand. The same God that drives back his enemy is the same God that labors to change his clothes. Thank you, God. And he does that. The reason he does it is because he knows that it does you no good at all to hear that you are delivered if you don't know it in your own mind. And if you can't see things changing in your own life. So God dressed him up so much that the Bible said, if you go home and read Zechariah 3, 1 through 5, God so dressed him up that the angels had to back up. Because when he really changes your life, if some of you stood up and told us what you used to be, we would never believe it. Oh, because he destroyed the evidence. I said he destroyed
Yeah, somebody praise him right now for destroying the evidence. They changed his clothes and they put a mitre on his head. A mitre on his head. And on the mitre was a pleat that read, "Holiness unto God." The mitre was set on his head that said, "Holiness unto God." Now that tells me that he was separated. I said he was separated from just being your average priest. But now he has been separated as a royal priest, as a king priest unto God. Being royal meant that he had authority in the government. But being a priest meant that he had authority in God. And we need both of those things. When the mitre is on your head, you walk different. You walk in authority. You walk into the job. You walk into the marketplace. Wherever you, God opens a door for you, you walk in. And you don't crumble under the pressure because you're not comparing yourself to anybody. You are who you are by the grace of God. And the very fact that he set a mitre on your head that says, "I am separated unto God." Let us stop right there. I said all of that to say, coming to know Jesus was not just a place where you could come and get rid of the sin and the pressure that the sin was causing you to bear so that you could go back out here and kind of live the same way you always lived, but run in here about every 30 days and cry out to God and do it all again. When he saved you, he separated you. He's got plans for your life. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a king priest unto God because he is the king of and he is the Lord of. This room is full of kings and it's full of lords. Not him. He is the king of us. We're not better than him. He is the Lord of lords. He chose you. He marked you. He paid for the sin that separated you. Nobody, I was thinking while we were worshiping today, nobody has ever went so out of their way to want to be with me. Nobody. Nobody has went so. Sometimes, like, you know, if you want to marry a girl, you're like, "Oh, I got to ask her dad." That just wears you out because you're stressed out about it. There's nothing to compare. He wanted to be with me so bad that he allowed them to beat him. He wanted to be with me so bad that they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. They put nails in his feet and in his hands, and he never said a mumbling word about it. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, because he wanted to be with me. He wanted to be with you. He knew we were going to mess it all up. He knew we would sin. Sin that separated us from him. He said, "I got to fix this because I can't live. If living is without you." He would rather go to hell for us than go to heaven without us. Do you hear? So he went down and he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave. Ooh, I got to stop. Nobody has ever went out of their way so far because he wanted to be with me like Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're in this room today and you say, "Pastor Brady,